Today's reading comes from the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, spiritual gifts. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
So this morning we're celebrating Pentecost, the time when the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus' disciples in a powerful and dramatic way. We read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I deliberately didn't choose that passage this morning, as someone else will be preaching on Acts 2 in a few weeks' time. Today, Pentecost Sunday is often referred to as the church's birthday. Now, I've always been slightly uncomfortable with that phrase because to me, church is a body of believers, and a body of believers existed even before Pentecost. But then I was reminded of babies. That's a topic very close to home at the moment because we're very shortly soon to become grandparents again. But if you think about it, a baby takes 9 months to develop in the womb before it's born and takes its first breath. And in a sense, Jesus spent 3 years preparing his disciples for the time when the church would take its first real breath of the Spirit. And there is no doubt at all that Pentecost was the point where the church really took off and became the church as it's meant to be, a vibrant, lively, joyful, bold, empowered group of believers. We need to remember that the Holy Spirit has always been present and active in the world. He was present at creation. He inspired men to write the scriptures. He brought about the birth of Jesus, and he was with Jesus during his early ministry. The Holy Spirit came in a special way at Pentecost in fulfilment of Joel's prophecy, which Peter quoted in his first sermon. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Jesus himself spoke of the Spirit's coming in John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, Jesus is assuring his disciples that although he will no longer be with them in person, yet he will still be with them because he will be in them in the form of his Spirit. The main reason the Spirit came was to empower and equip all those who follow Jesus. At the end of his ministry, you'll remember that Jesus instructed the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift that his Father had promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He knows that they're not going to be able to do that in their own strength. It was this power that enabled those early believers to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the then known world in just 30 years, a mission which continues to this day. At that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down in such a way that it was apparent to everybody, not only to the individuals receiving the Spirit, but also to those around them. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us? Well, I want to look at four main things: transformation, empowerment, fruits of the Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit. The transformation of those early disciples was apparent in a number of ways. They were given understanding of everything that Jesus had been teaching them during the previous 3 years. They were given comfort and encouragement, especially during times of extreme persecution. They were given guidance. They were given inspiration to speak and preach and to write letters. They were given the power to perform miracles, cast out demons, speak in other languages. And so too, the Holy Spirit acts in our lives, giving us understanding as we read and study the scriptures, encouraging us in times of trouble, guiding us in decisions large and small, giving us the right words and the actions to explain our faith to others. And yes, in some cases, performing miraculous signs and wonders. The empowering presence of the Spirit was what changed a group of ordinary men, afraid of the Jewish authorities, in despair at being left without a leader, into fearless, authoritative, and persuasive disciples of Jesus. Peter in particular, seen as a bit of a rogue, always putting his foot in it, veering from full-blown devotion to actual denial of Jesus, he is now able to stand up and preach eloquently in front of the masses of people gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And his teaching is so inspiring that 3,000 are added to their number that day. We often hear of powerful stories and testimonies in our churches and in the Christian media of how people have been transformed since becoming Christians. And this transforming power is available to ordinary people like you and me. I don't say this to boast, but as an example, I came to this church about 36 years ago as a young mum with a toddler and a new baby, and I was extremely shy. And those of you who were here at that time, like Anne and Dorothy, maybe one or two others, will know that I wouldn't say boo to a goose. But over the years, I've grown in confidence and ability so that now I can stand here in front of you lot, and believe me, that's a really scary thing, and preach Jesus. I couldn't do that in my own strength. That's the Holy Spirit working. Another way the Holy Spirit is apparent is in the fruits of the Spirit. These are character traits that become apparent in the lives of those who are deeply rooted in Jesus. They're listed, of course, in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not to say that all Christians display all those traits all the time. None of us are good all the time. None of us are patient all the time. None of us are loving all the time. But as we grow in our love and knowledge of God and become more firmly rooted in Jesus, These qualities become more and more apparent in us. The gifts of the Spirit are talents and abilities given to us by God to use in His service for the building up of His church. Now, there are three main passages in the New Testament in particular which list the spiritual gifts. There are others, but the three main ones are in Romans 12 and two passages here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 to 8, and again further on in verse 28. Paul happened in this particular passage just to mention a few, but if you added all together the gifts mentioned in these passages, there are at least 20 different spiritual gifts. But to simplify matters, they can be broken down into this way. First of all, there are speaking-based gifts, things like teaching, encouragement, evangelism. Those with speaking-based ministries have a particular responsibility of teaching the truths of the Bible and enabling and encouraging others to grow in their love and knowledge of Jesus. Then you have practical gifts, things like administration, helping, hospitality, serving. Because of their very nature, these gifts are often carried out behind the scenes. They're used to ensure the smooth running of a church, that all members are loved and cared for. These gifts provide prayer support, a listening ear, a hug, a smile. They may not get as much upfront recognition, but they're just as essential to help the church to be a family. And then, of course, you have signs and wonders, things like healing, tongues, miracles. And it was these kinds of gifts that Paul was particularly writing about here in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, he was addressing an issue which had seemed to arise amongst the new believers, where they were giving more importance to the signs and wonders among them as opposed to the more ordinary gifts, even sometimes to the extent of differentiating between super spiritual and ordinary believers. And sadly, that's still an issue that's arises today in some Christian circles. So how does Paul address this issue? Well, first of all, he reminds us that all believers are spiritual in the sense that we all have the Holy Spirit. Indeed, no one of us can say that Jesus is Lord unless we have the Holy Spirit. He reminds us that there's a great variety of gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. They're all to be used for the same Lord. Each one is possible only through the power of the same God. These gifts are not about the individual who uses them, but are ultimately about God and His purposes. All believers receive gifts for the purpose of serving other believers. They're given for the common good and not to bring status and respect to any one believer over another. And finally, in verse 11, we read that the Spirit gives gifts to each one just as He determines. I love that phrase, just as He determines. These gifts aren't earned or acquired by any effort on our part. At the end of the day, our spiritual gifts, whatever they are not to be boasted about, but rather point to God working amongst us. Paul is stressing here the essential unity of the church. Unity does not mean uniformity. In any church, as we've already said, there are different roles and different gifts, but any one of them is a gift of the same Spirit and designed not for the glory of the individual member, but for the good of the whole. And again, this is reinforced later in chapter 12 with Paul's illustration of the one body, many parts. We are all part of this church family. God has given each one of us at least one particular gift. If you don't feel you know what your particular gift is yet, ask God to make it plain to you. Talk to those who know you best. It's often the people around us that recognise things in us that we can't see for ourselves. Perhaps it might help to consider whether you lean to a speaking ministry or a practical ministry, or even signs and wonders. Whatever our individual gifts may be, let's not be envious of one another, but be content with what we have. And just to remember that a gift not only has to be received, but it has to be opened and used. So let's be willing to use our gifts in the life of the church to build one another up and to spread the message of Jesus. In a moment, the worship group are going to come and lead us in Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Let's remain seated, and as we sing, let's recommit ourselves to Jesus, asking his Spirit to dwell within us more and more, so that we can play our part in the Great Commission to live as examples and witnesses to the power and presence of God. Amen.